Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? Look with me at verses 22 and 23. We are talking about various character qualities, virtues, that are part of our personal worship, the worship that you do on your own. You, within your heart, you praying alone, you studying the Word of God, the virtues that need to be a part of your life. And since it is January and my theme is stewardship and giving, we're seeing how these things naturally, or supernaturally, I guess, affect our concept of money. We're looking at humility this morning. And in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, the apostle reveals the fruit of the Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit produces a fruit within you. And you can recognize your salvation by the build up of this fruit, the growth of this fruit. So verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." His emphasis is the outgrowth of the work of the Spirit in your life. Now, when after love, joy, and peace, we have not the word humility, but we have the characteristics of humility mentioned. For instance, he mentions long-suffering. This is the kind of patience that just puts up with suffering. And then gentleness versus harshness. To be a gentleman, to be a gentlewoman, to be genteel. The idea is to have a concept of gentleness with people. And that needs some humility. And then he mentions meekness. And meekness is a particular part of humility. So we are going to be, those together include humility. So as I say, humility is a part of internal worship. Your experience as you grow in personal godliness. Humility becomes perhaps an essential part of your personal worship. Without humility, which says that God is great and I am not, without that, you're basically saying, I am great and God is not. And so there is no true personal worship outside of humility. And if we were to emphasize one over the other, this would be one that we would say is a key to the concept of personal worship. But humility is also necessary in the external worship. In Acts 20, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, describing his life, he says, "Serving the Lord," and that's the outward work, "with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So he is saying that to be an effective minister, to be an effective person in external worship, the public worship, he says one of the key things is going to have to be humility. All right, I want to ask the question, what is humility, so that we're clear on what we're talking about. I remember reading some time ago, and I've mentioned this about every time I talk about humility, where it was kind of a joke, and it says humility is the toughest virtue because when you think you've got it, you don't. You know, I'm very humble and proud of it. You know, it's one of those things where, and I thought, I took it seriously because I said, well, how, you know, if you are a generous person, you could understand that you're generous and acknowledge that I'm a generous person, you know. But if humility means that you can't think you're humble, then how would you ever get it? It just seemed like a logical problem to me. And then I began to realize that the way I was thinking of humility was that I know I'm great, I'm just not letting people know. I'm just acting like I'm not so great. And I thought that's what humility was. That's false humility. True humility is something else. And I thought our bulletin did a good job of emphasizing that, the concept recognizing my total inability to accomplish anything for God apart from His grace. I'm truly humble when I recognize that. So what is humility? It is not pretending to be less than you are. Rather, it is realizing the source of your goodness, the source of your godliness, the source, literally, of anything good in you. Where does that come from? Well, the fact is, it is not from you. It is not in yourself. So, true humility comes to this place. It says, it is not in me. Romans 7:18, the Apostle Paul himself says, "For I know that in me," and he wants to make it clear, so in parenthesis, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That's the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest man ever lived. And he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And how he knew this, he says, "For to will is present with me." In other words, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right. But he says, "How to perform that which is good, I find not." My New Year's resolutions were great, but they didn't turn out right. I couldn't do it. Now, once we recognize that there is literally no good thing in us, the us that Adam gave us, the fleshly part of us. Once we understand that, then we must also understand in humility that this means that I am no better in the flesh, certainly, than anyone else. See? Philippians 2, as we were reading, the last part of verse 3, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You see, and I want to make sure I stress this point, you have to think I'm better than you. But I have to think you're better than me. That's the way it works. Now, by the way, it says esteem him better. It doesn't mean you have to actually think the other person's better, but you have to esteem them. You have to treat them as better than you. You see, that's what humility is. It's not talking about greatness of being or something like that. It's just saying, treat them like a better person. Let you be their servant. Paul labeled himself this, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am chief. I'm a chief of sinners. I'm a person who, if you were to evaluate sinners, I'd be one of the worst ones. Humility does that. No good thing in me. And as far as sin, I know myself, and I'm pretty bad. So you see this in a humble thing. Wise King Solomon said this, Proverbs 30, verse 2, "Surely I am more brutish," like a brute, like an animal, "than any man, and have not the understanding of a man." So the man noted for his wisdom says, in the sense of humility, if I were to depend on me, for his wisdom came as a gift of God, if I were to depend on me, I'd be like the camel out there. See? Not even the understanding of a normal man. Now, humility is versus pride. And pride thinks differently. We have some examples in the scripture. Isaiah 65:5, which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. You wonder where that phrase came from? Isaiah 65:5. And so he says, stand over there. Don't come near me. I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Proud people talk like that. I don't know if you... Yeah, that's the way that sounds. Sort of an English accent. Luke 18, at least I didn't say Canadian, right? Luke 18, 11, Christ tells the story. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I mean, that's pretty proud. And that's the way the proud thinks, that they are essentially something within them better than others. And humility says, no, only by the grace of God am I anything but the offscouring of the world. So it is not in yourself. But where is it from? Well, we recognize that if there is any goodness in us, it has come from God. And humility simply accepts that fact. We saw it listed in its component parts in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, fruit of the Spirit. It comes as a result of being saved. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, asks them this, for who maketh thee to differ from another? You are different, but who makes you to be different? And then he asks, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You see, he's getting into this thing of pride. I'm better than them. He says, if you are different, who made you different? Well, God did. God's the maker. And what do you have that you didn't receive? I mean, you know, do you have strong bone structure? What did you do to develop that? You were given that, you see. Do you have a great IQ, mental capacity? Did you take injections for that, you see? Did you work out for that? No, you were given that. You were given that. So, and he says, now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it? You see, the point here is that it has come from God. We ought to defer praise to him for that. I like the bib that the babies wear. You think I'm cute, you should see my mommy, you know. I saw one that said my daddy, but I don't like that as much. We need one that says, you think I'm a stinker, you should see my daddy. That would be a good one. But I think we get the idea, because really, when I think of my life, I was writing to my dad on his birthday and saying that the practical areas of dealing with people, of being patient, of being gracious, my father has the gift of mercy. He's just an interesting person to deal with others and to feel their pain with them. And I'm not like that naturally. But I learned to deal with people on that basis from him. I find that if somebody likes something in me, it either happened because of my parents or God's work in my life. And I would like not to put somebody down for complimenting me, but to thank them for it on behalf of my parents and behalf of God. You may hear me say something, well, thank you and praise God, because what I'm trying to do is to take that little mirror and reflect it back up to God. And if you see a good in me, it came from God, because all that I have is received. And I think that's the way we need to build it into our life, in that sense of humility. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, the apostle speaking of himself, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I didn't use it for nothing, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So you can say I'm a very hard worker, but he says, well, it's even that hard work, even your zeal has been given you of God. All right, we've been looking then at the source of it, and I want to give you some other concepts of what humility is. Just looking at the scriptures and understanding how they present humility. One of the things I've noticed is that humility rejoices at the gifts and abilities of others. Not envious, not jealous, not put them down so that I'll look better, but rejoices at their gifts and abilities. Moses is a great example to me. In Numbers 12:3, I imagine he complained to God when God inspired this, and he had to write, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were above the face of the earth." Moses had to write that. But God inspired it saying that here, you want to find meekness, here's a man who is the example of this. Here's an example, Numbers 11:29, Moses speaking to Joshua. "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake?" He said somebody else was doing the work of prophesying, and Joshua was saying something like, well, they shouldn't do that. You're the prophet of God. So he says, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." He says, I'm not jealous of somebody else doing a work that I also do. That's not a problem for me. I wish all of them would. That's humility. That's not saying, hey, if they start prophesying, pretty soon I'm out of a job. You know, it wasn't that idea at all. To me, one of the greatest examples is in Numbers 16. I'm going to read five verses. If you want to turn to Numbers 16, verses 1 through 5. This is the rebellion of Korah. Now, there's a lot to learn in this, but I want you just to focus on this one thing. Moses was told by God to be the leader of the people. Moses didn't apply for the position. Oh, me, pick me, pick me. You know, not that. He said, no, I don't want to. I'm not very good. I can't speak well. You know, he had all these excuses. God says, well, you're going to do this. I've picked you, and I didn't make a mistake. So he does it. And it's headache and heartache and problem after problem. And now there's a knock on his tent door. I don't know how they did that, but number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, he was a Levite. He was one of the holy people. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and son of Peleth, and sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. This is a big group. Over 250 people coming, the leaders here, a Levite at the head. And they say to himself, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, I just want you to imagine if you led a delegation up to the preacher some big church and said this to him. You take too much on yourself. All the people are holy. You're acting like you're the only holy one. You're the only one who can tell what God says. You've taken too much on yourself. What would you expect back? You know, you get the he-men deacons together and tar and feather them and write them out on a rail and notice what Moses did, verse 4. And when Moses heard it, He fell upon his face. You know what that means? He just collapsed, prostrate in prayer. His thought was this, oh Lord, what have they done to themselves? If we had nothing else, we would believe Numbers 12:3 that he was the meekest man in the whole world because of this. Here's a leader, didn't ask to be the leader, given all these problems, and then being badgered for it. And he says, oh Lord. He just falls upon his face. And then perhaps getting up, he spake unto Korah and all his company. Notice no anger in this. Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who hath chosen will be caused to come near unto him. And he says, the Lord's going to sort this out. That's as angry as you can hear him get. This is humility. So we ought to notice Moses. We ought to notice David. David in Psalm 34:2 says this, my soul shall make her boast, her glory, her boasting in the Lord. And then he says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So when you have something to glory in, some boast, some great thing to announce, dedicate it to the Lord. And the humble people will be glad to hear that. John the Baptist was like that. He was a great man in himself, the great prophet. People were gathering to him. But he said this, John 3:30-31, pointing to Jesus, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. I mean, there was no, well, I have my ministry, he has his. Compare our disciples, I have more than he does. There was none of that. Just a humble attitude, rejoicing at Christ being who he is. So humility rejoices at the gifts and abilities of others. Another thing I've noticed is this, that humility is willing to receive instruction from others. Pride doesn't want to hear it. Yes, I know all about that. I probably know more about it than you do. Humility is willing to receive instruction. I was impressed with Apollos in the book of Acts in chapter 18. He's introduced as an eloquent speaker. The word used there could mean wise, skillful, but probably eloquent in speaking. They actually, taught how to elocution, how to be eloquent, rhetorical speech. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures, and he was preaching. All he knew was that things had progressed to the baptism of John the Baptist. And he was preaching that to the Jews. You ought to know that there's a man, a prophet, and he's pronouncing that the Messiah is going to come. And a couple of people there in Ephesus heard him, Aquila and Priscilla, and they were the tent makers. not really, pillars of the community or august people at all. Simple believers, tent makers, laborers by the hand. And they came to him and said, we have the next part of the story. And eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, Apollos said, really? Tell me about it. And he received instruction from Aquila and even Priscilla. And the whole Greek manhood thing, the Greeks believed in evolution. They believed in devolution. They believed that man was created, perfect, and then the next step down was woman. So that was the first step of devolution. But he received from them both and then became a mighty preacher preaching Jesus Christ. I find it interesting then that humility is willing to receive instruction from anyone who can give legitimate instruction. A fourth thing is this: humility receives admonitions. If somebody says, you need to do this, or you're wrong in that, there's the test of your humility. That's the test of my humility. What's your first response? Oh, yeah? So you're so perfect, you know. Listen to Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Are you a scorner? Having been reproved, do you hate that person? He says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Humility makes the difference. Psalm 141:5. I almost hesitate to read it out loud. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. And oil is what they put on wounds to soften the wound and heal it. Which shall not break my head. Says it's not going to do me any great damage. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So he says, I want to open myself for the righteous to smite me, to point out my shortcomings. I want to know this. Each one of us, by virtue of our upbringing, have what may be called blind spots. And they're called that because we don't see them as problems, you see. Others who don't have the same background can see them, and we can't. So if they find us to be humble people that are sincerely after godliness, they may be emboldened to say to us, I've noticed this problem. Hopefully they do it properly, but maybe they do it in a rude way. And yet take from it all the good you can get from it and examine it. My practice has been to actually take it in, say thank you for that, and then take it to myself and see if I have done this thing that they say I shouldn't do or not done the thing that I should have done. I take it to myself and evaluate it. And if I find that it is a blind spot, then it's something I want to work on. Blind spot I grew up with was being late. My dad was always late. And he said, look, if they're interested, they'll be there, you know. He was a salesman. And he'd be an hour or two late. And so I kind of grew up with that. And then I just began to understand people were upset. If I was late to a class where 5-6 people were, if they had to wait on me 5 minutes times 5 or 6 people, that was wasted a half an hour, you see. And I began to recognize that my tardiness was a blind spot that was particularly offensive to people. And now I can't stand being late for anything. I'd rather be half an hour early than a few minutes late. But it receives admonition. Another thing, and it gets a little harder here, is that humility patiently bears injuries. If you jump up and say, oh yeah, you knocked that chip off my shoulder, I'm ready to fight you, you're lacking humility. Humility patiently bears injuries. In Ephesians 4:2, he talks about this thing of long suffering. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, forbearing is that thing where they're doing something that I don't like and I just put up with it. But you do it out of love, not out of negligence. You want to be the one who can admonish them, to encourage them in their godliness. But out of love, you just put up with what they're doing. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Was Christ injured by wrong words, unbelief, misappropriation, or misunderstanding of his motives? Yes, he was. And what did he do? He beat him up. No? He forgave them. He forgave them. You see. And he says, try that on for size. Try that on for size. Numbers 12, back to Moses. Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, it's at this point, verse 3, that we read, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Brother and sister were speaking against him in his place of leadership because they didn't like who he married. And then down in verse 13, because of this, God heard it and struck Miriam with leprosy. Terrible, terrible disease. Moses heard what it went on. And did he say, serves her right? You see? What he said in verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Here's humility being played out in the face of injury by those close to him. A sixth thing is that humility submits quietly to the hand of God. Submits quietly to the hand of God. I was impressed with Aaron. His sons, Nadab and Abihu, were killed by God because they wrong handling of the incense fire. God told them specifically how to do it, and they said, yeah, we'll just do it this way. And so they were killed. And Aaron, their father, was of course grieving, but he was in a position of authority. And so Moses actually came to him and spoke to him. Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, I will be made holy in them that come nigh me. So Nadab and Abihu were acting in the priestly office, and God says, I'm going to be made holy by those who come close to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Aaron heard that, and so it says, and Aaron held his peace. His sons were killed. The hope of his old age were killed. But he would not speak against God because it was God's work. Remember little Samuel receiving that message from God in the middle of the night? Kept running to Eli saying, what did you want? I didn't call you. He says, next time, say, I'm listening, Lord. See? And so God told little Samuel about a terrible battle in which Eli's sons would die. 1 Samuel 3:18. Later, Eli says, tell me what God said. 1 Samuel 3:18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And so what was Eli's response? And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. There is humility submitting quietly to the hand of God. David suffered for his transgressions, but he accepted that suffering as from God. In Psalm 39:9, I was dumb, meaning I couldn't speak or I wouldn't speak. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. When it happens from God, humility is quiet. And seventh, humility does not seek great things. Here's the money connection, by the way. This is what humility has to do with money. Humility does not seek great things. Peter was very plain about this when he's talking about to the women, especially who wanted to decorate themselves with jewels and gold and precious things, you see. And so money could be used to put forth this great image. So 1 Peter 3:4. He tells them, don't adorn yourself with jewels and gold. 1 Peter 3:4, but let your adornment be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He says gold is a great price to the people's eyes, but meekness, that's of great price in God's eyes. Adorn yourself with that. You see, there's the difference of attitude about money. You can use the money to make yourself look great, appear great, be great. He says humility won't do that. God spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, through Jeremiah. The first part of Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Thou seekest great things for thyself, seek them not. Great things for yourself. David prays, Psalm 131:1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know, it just rings with humility, doesn't it? He says, I know, I go up to a certain level and that's about all I can handle. I'm not want to get into it any more than that. Well, if that is what humility is all about, let me close by pointing out the usefulness of humility. And let me just share with you four things that I believe, why is it useful to you in personal worship especially. Well, first of all, it is well-pleasing to God. I think that's sort of what the whole worship thing's all about. And in this way, you can guarantee your own personal acceptance before God. 1 Peter 3:4 again, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now notice, which is in the sight of God of great price. In God's eyes, this is great. You're presenting a great thing before him when you come with humility. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride says, it's me, it's all about me. Humility says, no, it's really about God. So it is well-pleasing to God. Secondly, it conforms to Christ, as we are to conform to Christ. In Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. King, he is just. He's a lawgiver. Having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. King, and yet lowly. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. And so, to be conformed to the image of Christ, we're going to have to learn this thing of humility. And if he could be humble, who is God Almighty, how much more could we? A third reason is that it helps in prayer. Psalm 9:12. When he make inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. just the fact that you in your humility cry out to God guarantees that God will not forget that cry. You read some of the books on prayer, almost talks about how to control God. I don't think that fits the attitude of prayer. It doesn't certainly fit the attitude of humility. This is like rubbing the bottle to get the genie out, you know. And then I can control the genie. I can tell God Almighty what to do. That's not really it. But the cry of the humble, the prideful man trying to control God, how far would that get? But the cry of the humble, please, Lord, as lowly as I am, I ask this. And then, and for Christians who recognize they have a duty, a ministry of reaching others with the gospel, humility helps in proclaiming the word. I find pride is offensive to everybody. And you don't have to, you know, be skilled in these things to find pride. In Acts 20, verse 19, we mentioned this first of all. Serving the Lord, Paul says about himself, with all humility of mind. He says, if I was a prideful person, which he once was, but if I was a prideful person, how much serving the Lord would I have been able to do? He goes on to say, with many tears, temptations, which befell me, the lying in wait of the Jews, waiting in ambush. So in your service, learn to be humble. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make him holy in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. But give that answer, give that legal defense, that apology, that apologetic, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies within you, with meekness and fear. And so the meekness in the very answer you give for the reason of the hope is the way we're supposed to do it. In Galatians 6:1, you're a holy person, you find a person that needs admonished. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You start telling somebody else how to act, and you're in pride, you've already fallen into a sin. So he says, do it with meekness. In 2 Timothy 2, 24-25, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. The sins that they do are bad for them. So with meekness instruct them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He says, you don't have to beat it into them. In fact, he uses the words here, be gentle, patient, in meekness, instructing, because it may be God will give them repentance. And then finally this morning, James 3:13. Humility helps in proclaiming the word. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Could I see you? Raising. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, this meaning a manner of life, let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Well, if you're going to be growing in God, in your personal life, it's going to have to be done with humility. Humility, then, as we mentioned before, emphasized that money is not to be used to promote self, to make me great in the eyes of others. Now, it may be used, may be properly used for great things, but not to promote self. Once we understand that, then our gift and our giving will be properly oriented. Not to be seen. You know, we're not going to wave the money around just before we put it in the offering plate. Look how much I'm giving, you see. I've noticed that people write out the amount on their envelope. If they write it out, they put it so the writing's down. It's not for other people to see, to be impressed or judgmental or whatever. It's just between you and the Lord. Yeah, and the treasurer. That's why you write it down, actually, so you keep track of it. But that's the point. Humility is right at the very heart of personal worship. Selfless Sunday, looking at humility. And I think that once we understand this, then it makes a great deal of sense to us that personal worship is all about God and recognize who we are in that relationship. Let's bow forward to prayer. Our Father, we recognize then this morning that if we were to emphasize who we are, what we have done, we are lacking in humility because we have only what we have received. And we're not going to act as though we did not receive it, as though we built it for ourselves. Now I pray, Father, you might give us then a recognition that humility is not pretending to be less than we are, but recognizing that there is no good thing in us, and that any good thing that is found in us then did not come with the package, but was given to us of thee. I pray, Father, that you might help anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as personal Savior to recognize that if they were to receive, if they're to see in their life the fruit of the Spirit, they must first of all have the Spirit. And he only comes to those who receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, who confess their sin, who announce that they need Christ, they need salvation. Now I ask that you might guide and direct each one of us to do according to your will, to recognize perhaps even this morning with humility, to recognize our lack of humility, our need to grow in humility. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I'd like for you to pray for me. There are some things concerning humility that God still needs to teach me. And I want to quietly accept from his hand the things that he's given to me in my life. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, yes. Father, how we thank you that we have the opportunity to check ourselves not against one another, but against thee, against your word, against your son, to understand your truth. I pray, Father, that if there's one here without Christ, that before they leave, they might ask someone here, what does it mean to receive Christ as personal Savior? So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.